this is one of my favorite parables simply because a child can understand it. And it's meant to be. It's meant to be understood. This is one of those parables. Now, there are times that Jesus, when he speaks in parables, he's meant to upset the apple cart and you're meant to go, what? There are times that parables are told and it is a heart searching and it's not necessarily there's a nice neat bow on top of the moral of the story. But this parable is one that he asks for an answer to. And I love it because it reminds me of 2019, towards the end of 2019, one of my favorite memes in existence came out, and it's the how it started, how it ended meme, okay? And if you don't know, the New York Times, I guess it's because of the age of their readership, tries to explain pop culture to their readers. And so they tried to explain the meme of how it started, how it ended, and you can read the words, throw it up there. The basic concept of the how it started, how it's going meme is to show the passage of time through oppositional bookends. The more surprising the second photo, the better, and it doesn't necessarily need to make sense. Like I love that they explain memes, and that's one of my favorite things to read about it. But it is one of those things to where in 2019, it started with how it started, how it ended, and they would show you beginning and ending photos. But then somewhere in the midst of that, right around 2020, it changed to how it started, to how it's going. And so obviously 2020 showed up, and so you see the meme of the 2020, how it started, 2020, how's it going, right? Like these visuals, they tell the whole story. Like you don't need words, you get it. And when you look at these, you see the story, and they're meant to be, some are meant to be hilarious, but some are meant to be uplifting. Like they show North Carolina, the Tar Heels got in on it and showed one of Roy Williams. They're like, how it started. And there he is lifting up all those plaques, right? All those championships. I love these stories, but Jesus started this. Jesus actually, this could have been one of the first how it started, how it's going memes. Where we're at in Jesus's timeline, as he's entering into Jerusalem, he is about to have a major showdown with the religious leaders. Now, for those of you that are like, I'm anti-religious, I'm anti-religion, you're gonna love this section of Jesus's conversation piece. Because he goes in on the religious leadership who should have been doing some things that they were not. Now, there were times that Jesus encountered the religious leaders, but he also withdrew from them because it wasn't his time. You would read words like that in the Gospels. It wasn't his time, it wasn't his time. Well, now it's his time. And he goes into Jerusalem with a purpose in mind. And it wasn't just to have a religious teaching showdown with the leaders. In Matthew 20, just one chapter before our parable this morning, Jesus says this, we're going up to Jerusalem where the Son of Man will be betrayed to the leading priests and the teachers of religious law. They will sentence him to die. Then they will hand him over to the Romans to be mocked, flogged with a whip, and crucified. But on the third day, he will be raised from the dead. Jesus was telling his disciples why he's going to Jerusalem, and it wasn't just for a religious teaching showdown. In verse 28 of the same chapter, he says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus continually dropped these phrases with the disciples, and they didn't understand it until after Jesus rose from the dead. So we know that Jesus went to Jerusalem on purpose. Who killed Jesus? Was it the Jews? Was it the Romans? No one. He laid his life down so that he could take it back up. Jesus didn't just go for an idea, theology debate. He went to win the war against sin and death for all those who would believe. So Jesus is headed to Jerusalem with purpose. He enters into Jerusalem. We celebrate it on Palm Sunday. Everybody's cheering and they're like, way to go, Jesus. Praise God. Son, you're Son of David, Hosanna, all these things. And then you got the religious leaders getting mad. They're like, Jesus, you should tell the people to stop saying that stuff. And he's like, look, if they don't do it, the rocks are gonna cry out. So for those of you in this room that are like, well, Jesus is just a good teacher, he accepted worship. Jesus didn't say, hey, no, I'm a teacher. Please don't worship me. He said, no, you're doing the right thing. Your affections are pointed in the right direction. I'm gonna let them. Because when they're doing that, they are joining in line with everything else in the universe in giving me praise. It's weird to think about that. But he accepted the worship of the people as he entered into the city. He clears out the temple. He goes in and sees the money changers and all this stuff. And he's like, no. This is a house of worship. And there's no room for people to come in and be a part of this. You guys are taking up all this space with money changing, that stuff that's necessary, and sacrifice selling, that's necessary. But man, it's so full that people can't get close. And the religious leaders are getting a little upset. More and more, it's getting heated. Jesus walks by a fig tree, right? Do you remember this? He walks by a fig tree and he's like, what in the world? May you never bear fruit again. Walks away, and they come back by that fig tree and the disciples are like, what's up with this tree? Why'd he get so mad at that tree? Yeah, tree, what are you gonna do, tree, right? They're like threatening the tree because Jesus said, you're done, right? Because when he went to the tree, what did he find? No fruit. This tree had the appearance of life. It had leaves on it, but there was no fruit. And Jesus again is alluding to how the religious leaders had the show, all the show, but there was no fruit. And that fruit was born in people who believed God. And then they challenged the authority of John the Baptist, right? They come to Jesus and they're like, Jesus, who are you doing this through? Like, what authority gives you, who gives you the right to flip over tables? And who gives you the right to do all this stuff? And Jesus is like, you know what? I'm gonna ask you a question. Whose baptism was John from? Like, when John would do stuff, who was he from? And I love the picture of the scramble. All the religious leaders getting together. Okay. So here's what happens. If we say that it's from God, Jesus is gonna be like, well, why didn't you believe him? And then if we say it was from man, the people, they're gonna slaughter us because they all thought John was from God. Guys, I think we should punt on this one. Let's punt. We do not know, right? Like, that's their answer. We don't know. And Jesus is like, well, then guess what? I'm not gonna answer your question. But I do want you to answer this one. This is where we get into the parable. Notice how Jesus starts the parable, verse 28 of chapter 21. But what do you think about this? So the Pharisees and the religious leaders were able to tap dance around some of those things, and Jesus comes right at him and says, stop messing around. Put your cards on the table. I want you to answer this question. And I'm so glad that our children answered the question, because that's the point. The story continues. A man with two sons told the older boy, son, go out and work in the vineyard today. The son answered, nope, I won't go. But later he changed his mind and went anyway. And the father told the other son, you go. And he said, yes, sir, I will. But he didn't go. Which of the two obeyed the father? They replied, the first. Then Jesus explained his meaning. I tell you the truth. Corrupt tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you do. For John the Baptist came and showed you the right way to live, but you didn't believe him, while tax collectors and prostitutes did. And even when you saw this happening, you refused to believe him and repent of your sins. So the previous story on authority really is being questioned. Who is in charge? And this story lets us know that your actions and my actions will declare loudly who we believe has all authority. You cannot separate the way you live from the authority that you believe is over your life. If you believe you are and you have all authority, your actions will reflect that. If you believe God has all authority, your actions will reflect it. You cannot separate it. And this is where Jesus goes. Which of these two did the father's will? How did it start for son number one? Son, would you please go into the vineyard and work? No, dad. I'm not gonna go to the vineyard. Who are you, dad? What do you know? You don't know anything. You're old. I'm not going to listen to you, Dad. No, right? And then he goes. Somehow there was a change of heart in this son, and he was like, no, I better go, right? But then son number two, how did it start for him? Yes, Dad, I will go. I will go. I will be there for you. You can count on me, Dad. I'm the one. Thank you for choosing me, Dad. I will be there. Oh, thank you. Thank you so much, Father, for choosing me. I will be there in a moment because this is the perfect thing. I will do it. Thank you. I know you asked son one first, but thank you for asking me second, right? Like, I'm going to go and work for my father. Is he still looking? Is he still watching? Oh, Father, I'm on my way. Is he still watching me? Right? But then he doesn't go. All the lip service in the world, but then he doesn't go. So son number one starts with a giant fist in the air. Son number two finishes with a giant fist in the air. Based on what they did, you know if they obeyed the Father. And these Pharisees, these religious leaders, they answer the way they're supposed to. Jesus has led them, and now their answer is betraying them. It's condemning them. It's revealing their hearts in this very moment. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. The word there is amen. So like sometimes when it's funny because we're a very reserved church. A lot of times there's not a lot of amening and yes and all that. I mean, I've been in those places where it is, but you know, you're like Clemson's number one, amen, right? Like people will do that, right? It's how you respond. It's this thing you're saying, that's the absolute truth. Jesus is doing that right here. By their saying the first son, he is saying amen. And when Jesus amens something, pay attention. When he says, I tell you the truth, pay attention. Because it's not just kind of truth. It is the truth of all truths. It is the truthiest truth there is, right? And he says, I tell you the truth. And the crushing blow comes, right? Guess what? The people you hate the most, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, they are miles ahead of you when it comes to entering into the kingdom of God. Why is that? Son number one changed his mind. The word there is the word for repentance. See, repentance isn't just about physically going one direction and then changing. Like, that's what I always grew up hearing. I grew up hearing that it's all about changing your physical direction. Like, you're going this way, and now you're going this way. But the truth is, repentance is deeper than that. It is a head and heart change that says, I once thought this way about God. I once thought this way about me, but now I think differently. I used to think I was in charge, but now I've seen I am not able to control anything. And that God has all authority. Who was it that surrounded Jesus? Fishermen, tax collectors, former prostitutes, demon-possessed, physically broken, and healed people, all looked at as outsiders. And by the religious standards, they were the people who said, no God. They were the ones who were like, forget it. There's no way you would have anything to do with me, and I really don't want anything to do with you, so forget you, God. But then Jesus comes on the scene, and they begin to hear the teachings about the kingdom. They begin to see the kingdom revealed through Jesus' actions and his words, and they're like, hold up. This is different than what I thought God was like. This is the opposite of what I thought it would be like to approach God. This is different than what I thought, God. Jesus walking with us changes the way we think about him and about ourselves. So these people who were known as the knowers become the yes, Lord. I will go. They started in their own authority, but now having seen that they could be sons and daughters of God, they began to accept the truth that Jesus is who he says he is and began to reflect his ways. Their lives were transformed. Son number one said no, but later changed his mind and went. But what about son number two? Son number two says, I'll go, but give me a minute, right? I'm gonna check something on my phone. Give me a minute, right? Well, I got this other thing I gotta go do first and then I'll go. But he never went, yeah, I'll go, but I'll get to it later. But he never does. Jesus is pointing to the religious leaders through this example. They were positioned to be a people who led the nation of Israel into relationship with God. The transformation that they wanted was through relationship. But because these religious leaders didn't even have that themselves, they were the blind leading the blind. They had been obsessed with the appearance of religion, but they were empty. Jesus actually says to the men who studied the scripture their whole lives, these words in Matthew 22, just a chapter later, he says, your mistake. He's talking to the religious leadership. He says, your mistake is that you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. These were the dudes who all they did was sit around and talk about this very thing. And he says, you are clueless. The religious leaders, he would dub them as outside dishes that were clean, but inside you're that sticky, nasty cheese that's stuck to the inside of the bowl that you can't even get off with your fingernail. Like, it is so stuck on there. It's filthy on the inside. Man looks at the outward, but God looks at the heart. When you are obsessed with personal appearance of man, guess whose authority wins out at the end of the day? As long as I look good, I'm fine. As long as the insides are dead, it doesn't matter because you don't know, right? You can't see in my heart, but you can see my actions. You can see my clothes. You can see my outward circumstances. And that's all that matters, right? Wrong, according to Jesus. The religious leaders were dubbed whitewashed tombs. No matter how you scrub a tomb, guess what it represents? Death. No matter how much you try and shine up a tomb, guess what's behind that door? Bones. I know this is going to shock some of you. My very first car was not cool. It wasn't. I actually had to call a tow truck to go pick up the car that was going to be my very first car. Now, many of you, I know you probably were like, man, he probably drove like this really cool Ferrari or Lamborghini or something, but or a ninja motorcycle. No, this was my first car. Don't laugh, come on. I have feelings. That is a Dodge Omni, all right? I saw more of these dead on the side of the road than I actually saw functioning, okay? I started my love relationship with my first car dead on the side of the highway, okay? Brought it home, and I was 16, 17 years old. I put two 18s in the back of that thing, right? Two 18s! I got a CD player and put it in there. Like a detachable face CD player. You don't know how banging it was. Like, it was awesome. I had amps. I had everything. I polished those stock hubcaps, right? I washed that car. It was dead in my driveway. It didn't matter to me. It was mine. No matter how much I polished this bad boy, it was still dead. 0 to 60, never. It was even worse because I towed it around all my basketball playing friends. It looked like a legit clown car when we pulled up to places. Like these dudes whose legs were stuck in their chest, I'm opening the door, they're getting out of the car, like, you know, and there's more of them getting out. And when there was like six people in that car, there's only seat for three in the back, but we would put six in there it would not go 55 miles an hour. I would try and take the sweetest care of the outside of this bad boy, but the motor is powerless. Jesus is saying to these Pharisees and these religious leaders, you have polished the outsides, but there is no power inside. There is nothing there. This would have been shocking, and it's part of the reason the Pharisees obviously stood in opposition to Jesus. Everything they do, he would say, is a show. You do things, you say the words, but you don't believe God's words, because if you believed God's words, you would have believed John's baptism was from God, and then you would have believed me. But because you believe neither of those things, even though transformation is happening all around you, you don't repent. You don't turn, and you don't walk with your Father. Along the way to the cross, Jesus does a great favor to us, and he clears up our thoughts on the appearance of religion, and he gives us the picture of relationship with God. I've heard it said that this parable is one of the greatest examples of God's saving grace, meaning it smashes all of the outer appearance stuff that we're so addicted to, and that even the worst, the tax gatherer, the prostitute, can be saved. So guess what? Anyone in between can be as well. But it's about something here that's changing. It's saying that our obsession over our appearance isn't what God is looking at to save us. And if that's your standard of the good Christian, then you need to check yourself before you wreck yourself. Thank you, Ryan. Before you wreck yourself. Because you will, in fact, wreck yourself. If your standard is the outward appearance, you are not looking as God is looking. Jesus told three stories about how much celebration goes on in heaven when people repent, change their mind about what they think is most important, change their mind about whose voice is most important, change their mind about whose work is most important. All of heaven celebrates the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. This story is not about God celebrating that he has to punish sin and that sin will be, you know, destroyed and judged and all those things. Yes, he will do all those things, but it says that he celebrates when one person who started with a no, God, says yes. It is how you finish. It's not how you started. It's how you finish. And the celebration is huge. Those that had originally said no to God's ways later come around to God's ways. Those that had said yes to God's ways did not display lives that suggested his ways mattered most. My life, your life, it will display whose words we believe to be final. This morning, when you think you're in, are you really clueless? Jesus is pointing to that. This morning, are you thinking that the appearance of your religious practice matters most over your relationship with God? Is that what matters most to you? That it appears you're doing the things you're supposed to? I remember several years ago, I was at the Y, and there was this dude who clearly could bench press a small building if he wanted to. And I remember somebody sitting next to him go, "Hey man, how much can you bench?" Because that's the question you ask in a weight room, right? That's what you ask. And the dude leans over and he lifts his headphone off and he's like, what'd you say? He said, "How much can you bench?" He goes, "It doesn't really matter how much I can bench. What matters is how much you think I can bench." Right? Like, that's it. Like, the appearance, the weight room, it is the place everyone's walking around. They put mirrors around a room. Why? So you can look at you. Right? Look at that vein bulging. My triceps are standing out particularly nice today, right? Like, that's why we do it. The mirrors are there because they know. If you can see yourself, you'll be motivated. Some others, not so motivated, right? You're like, "Oh, I don't want to work out in front of a mirror. I don't need to see that." But the appearance became what's most important. Will you this morning respond to God's authority with lip service, as the Pharisees did? Or will it be heart service? See, I'm convinced that the appearance of religion is one thing, but the affections in relationship are another. And you can be content with the appearance. You can. But Jesus has made it really clear that it's empty and it will leave you dead. But for real transformation, the affection of our heart has to go first. Band, you guys can come and we will close this morning. The irony of this story is that many of the most gravely sinful people are open to repentance. They started with rejecting God's ways, but when they look and they have that moment, just like the lost son had his moment where he's eating pig slop and he's like, oh, what am I doing? Having that moment where you're like, I really did screw this up. And you know what? That's the amazing thing about God's grace. He's not going, okay, so was this your fault or was this someone else's fault you got into this hole? Because if it's your fault, I'm going to withhold my grace. But if somebody did this to you, I'll give you my grace. No! It's because we're in a hole we need grace. It's because we've done these things to ourselves, we're more willing to go. The mercy of God is so incredible. It's ridiculous. The grace of God chasing after me through the love and life and death and resurrection of Jesus is unreal. Okay, God, if that's who you are, I'm in. Your ways, not my ways. That's repentance. But the irony of the second son is those you would expect to want to repent didn't. Even with transformation happening all around them, they said no. For all of us this morning, you must ask yourself, am I okay with wearing the church-going label without caring about what's going on underneath? Am I okay singing songs and taking a meal without caring about what's going on underneath? I might nod along to sermons and prayers, but I don't really care about what's going on underneath. Am I like the second son? Yay, God! But when later, no one's around, I have all authority, and I'm gonna do what I wanna do. That was the second son. Or do I remember my first son experience where I heard him say, go, work in the vineyard. And I said no, but then I recognized he has all authority. He's with me. All right, I'm in. I'll go. Jesus confuses these norms of who's in and who's out, and it boils down to humility. Humility. Who really does have all authority? You? I hope not. I mean, I can't even keep my day straight. I wish we were more honest about what we can't keep together, because I think we'd have a more accurate picture. And I wish we were more honest with God's accurate view. Wait, he does have all knowledge. He does have all experience. He does have all wisdom. He does have all foresight. He has everything. I'm gonna go with that. And that's where I'm going. That authority in my life, because I can't keep it together for 5 seconds, much less 5 days. This morning, my prayer for you this week has been anchored in Paul's words. Philippians chapter 2, he says this, "Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I'm away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation." Does that say work hard to earn your salvation? Does it? You can say no. No. It says work hard to show the results of your salvation. Whatever you're looking to save you, your life is going to automatically reflect. If you're looking to Christ to save you, guess what your life reflects? Jesus. But then listen to Paul's words as he finishes. He says, For God is working in you, giving you the desire, okay? A desire is from him to live a life that reflects him. But guess what? He also gives you the power to do what pleases him. It seems unfair, right? Because at the end of the day, it's just me trusting him to do everything he said he's gonna do. That's the point. There is not an ounce of the Christian walk that we are called to live by ourselves. We have been freed by the Spirit. Let us walk in that Spirit. God's word to us is, believe me. Will we this morning? Will we believe that he has all authority? Will we believe that he has saved? Will we believe that he transforms? Will he believe that he sends? Will we believe that his words over our lives matter more than our words over our lives? And some of you, you're really beating yourselves up. You're at a place where you need to hear he does care about you. You're at a place where you need to hear, yeah, join the club. You messed up. You're not the only one on the planet that's messed up. But you have been invited in to repent of even your thoughts that God wouldn't have anything to do with me. He will. He has. And it's through his son. If you're at a place this morning where you would like prayer, if you'd like to dive into more conversation about what it means to follow Jesus, there's going to be some elders standing over here. You can be prayed for. I'll stand over here. If you'd like to talk more into this journey of what it means to follow Jesus, we're available. But don't be like the second son. Don't be like the second son. Father, we love you. And I ask that as we do the thing where we stand and we sing and we do the thing and we check it off the list. Lord, I pray it wouldn't be a checklist. I pray that it would be a longing of our heart to know you more and to know the truth of your words for our lives. Lord, help us put down false narratives. Help us put down Google. Help us put down YouTube videos and people's opinions and even our opinion. God, would we listen to Jesus' truth? Walk as people, just as the first son, recognizing where we have said no, but we've seen your grace and we want to walk as your people.